It's great to be with you guys again today. And we were still going to be in Romans chapter 12. As I mentioned last week, I'm going to slow the pace way down because I'm not one foot on the banana peel here. I can take some time until Mark either gives me the hook or I just keep going and going and we go through Romans together. So we're in Romans chapter 12. And so before we get started, we are going to read the chapter again. I had a Bible teacher who is actually my dad, but we just read 2 Peter chapter 1 over and over, and that's how I learned it as a kid. And so Romans 12 is just as valuable. So we'll keep reading it and to start our time. Let's open in prayer and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, you are kind and you are gracious. And as we study and we look into Romans, we see that you have given us your word and your truth to help transform our minds and our lives, to change our desire from loving this world to loving the things of God. You instruct us to become slaves of righteousness, and then you tell us the good works that we should do as believers. And so we are in Romans 12, as you've given us through Paul, and we're going to look at abhorring evil and clinging to what is good this morning. We are so grateful for the love that you love us with, that your love for us is genuine, and you command us to love others with genuine love as well. And so we are grateful that you will continue to convict us and grow us into Christ-likeness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the words that Paul has penned. And I pray today that we will be encouraged and getting our hearts ready to join the rest of our brothers and sisters for worship in just a few minutes. Thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are going to start out. I'm reading out of the ESV, but I'd like to read to you the first 21 verses, or all verses from Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we are many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually one members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So those are the commands of the Lord through Paul. And last time we talked about the agape kind of love, and we talked about sacrificial love and how that demonstrates to others. We had a good conversation with all of us here, just going over things that how we would do that, how we would go about showing sacrificial love. How we would raise our children, how do we love our spouses. And so that's where we kind of left off. And so we're going to pick up on abhor what is evil. But before we get into that very small but massive doctrine and truth that we go through Scripture. What does a transformed life look like? So now we've been talking about transforming. Last time we talked about this is the transformation here is a metamorphosis. So it is a different life. It is a different mind. It is also in Scripture, we see the same type of word used on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ. And we also see it used in Corinthians, talking about the transforming of from the gospel. So what does this transformed life look like? And how is this transformed life different than the old man? That's a question. How is this transformed life? What does it look like?
It should look different than the world.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. How so?
I think of Ephesians, that it's a putting off the old man and putting on the new man.
Yeah.
Getting rid of the old ways, the old practices.
Yeah.
Things that drew us into the world and putting on things that more conform to holiness and look like Christ and just change from what the world looks like.
Yeah.
Because our hope is in heaven.
Paul uses this little statement in the middle of Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll see if I can find it without tripping over myself too much. You have verse 20, chapter 4, verse 20. You have not so learned Christ. All right. And so there's this idea of in Romans of a mold where we're open. And we've received the life of Christ. And so this life we have is completely different. It doesn't look like the world. And before Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, it talks about, I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. This is not the Christ that we've learned where we get to continue to live in our old man. And so that's the transformed life. It's not like the world anymore. The mind doesn't love the world anymore. John says, don't love the cosmos. Don't love the things of the world, the mountains, the things that are going to change. They're all going to pass away. Paul is telling us, don't love the world. Don't love the way the world works. Don't love the culture of the world, how the world is organized. It's not going to remain. We need to be transformed from that world and start to love things that God loves.
It was harder for them. It should be easier for us. We have the word. They did not.
Yeah.
They had the Old Testament and they had, you know, Paul and talking to them and have to change.
Yeah, they got to read it once a week and they're waiting for their Bibles to be, you know, the documents to be, you know, sent out to the churches and read in all the churches. And so it was just a different world that they lived in than we have.
It was hard, I would think, for them.
Yeah. I think if we seek ye first the kingdom, it will show that we are
Absolutely. We're going to, when we get into discussing evil, Jesus talks about evil quite extensively during the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll just take a look at those examples that he gives when we look at abhorring what is evil. When we are changed and transformed, the Lord gets more worship. He gets more service. He's transforming us and then we become more like his son. And if we we all know Romans chapter 8. We've all heard it hopefully 100 times and maybe 100 more times. But what's the promise in Romans chapter 8? What is the promise?
To be conformed to
his love never leave us.
His spirit never leaves us. His spirit guides us. His spirit prays for us. And he's going to make us into the image of his son.
Nothing
like it's that's the promise.
Nothing can separate you from the love of God, Christ Jesus.
Yeah. He is pouring into us his life. We have his life. We have his hope. And now we have his word that we can readily read and study. So a transformed life leads to more worship as well. That's, you know, again, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Here's some other things that we have. We have confidence as well as a possession. There's great confidence in salvation. There's great confidence with a transformed mind. We get to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect will is the word teleos. And I love Steve because he gave that kind of a demonstration or an explanation of what that word is. It's not like quite perfect, but it's not just complete. It's kind of in between. It's kind of I see it as like a process. I think Paul is using the right word. He's saying, we're going to get you to that point. because he already told us in Romans chapter 8 that Christ was getting us to that point, to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so being complete, being able to know what God's will is, that's the other blessing that we talked about a couple weeks ago. We hear the voice of Christ. We know the voice of Christ. That is also the blessing of having salvation and confidence. Mm-hmm. And for newer believers, you can tell them, are you reading the Word of God and understanding it? Are you hearing it? That's the blessing. That's the 1 Corinthians 2. That's, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the mind of Christ. You can understand God. You can understand His Word because you have the Holy Spirit within you. And so that brings confidence to our young believers as well, our new believers. Let them know that if you hear and understand God's Word and you're responding to it with conviction and with obedience, then you are hearing the voice of God Himself through His Word. So we have great confidence with our transformed mind. And we have great confidence in our service. When we're serving God, you tell new believers, when you're serving God, you're worshiping Him. Like, this is the one of the building blocks of your faith is to use the gift that God has given you and give it back. And not to think so high that your gift isn't great or lofty. That's not the heart at all. The heart is just to use what you have. Use the gift that God has given you. And so in whatever proportion that He's given it, you give it away. You give it out. You use it. I love seeing young men start as ushers. I love seeing young men starting just to help. Hey, how can I help anywhere? I was an usher for a while. I actually had to unplug toilets during church service before as an usher. But the man that, it was a very interesting story. The man that I would do that on Sunday nights or whatever, we'd have people come to church and they would like to plug the toilet up for us to help us out. And so a couple times, it was at least once, a couple times it plugged up. One time I got to help. And so, anyway, that man, I actually saw him yesterday at Chili's, and I hadn't seen him for a long time. And I gave him a hug and I'm like, what's going on with you? And he's like, well, we're retiring and we're moving. And I was like, well, I'm so glad to be able to just run into you because I haven't seen you for 7, 8, 9 years. And of course I probably won't see him again. So I just encouraged him in the Lord and just was, you know, grateful for seeing him. But that was the man that we fixed a toilet during service one night at our church. So we're always going to be brothers. If that makes any sense to you, we're always going to love each other. And it's very similar to what I see out here with the guys that run security. Like, there's a brotherhood with those guys. They like each other. Yeah. And of course they do. They like to shoot things and blow things up together. And the old men love nothing better than to teach the young men how to shoot a gun. So it's a blessing to see that. It's kind of how it works. Like, use what you have. You're still useful. You're still have an opportunity to serve others at every age. That's also a blessing we have in Christ, which is not necessarily mentioned here, but we get to help Him throughout our entire life. We are never obsolete. That's not something that you ever see in Scripture. You are done when you are called home, but you are never obsolete. And that is a great confidence for us as we mature and age in the Lord and do that. I'm going to remind you of a whole bunch of other things. Galatians 5:22. We walk in this, verse 16 says, we walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So these are things that we also do with a transformed mind. Just talking a little bit about the first two verses before we get into abhorring what is evil, so that we are we kind of get the things to do. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. And then we all know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22. These are the good things that we do. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The things that have no law, things that we can't break. There's just things that they just come from the life of a believer. We are the children of God. This is the confidence we have. We are God's children. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. The blessing is that we're no longer the children of the devil. Going back to, you know, what does this transformed life look like? We're no longer the Satan's children. We no longer walk according to the prince of the powers of the darkness as a son of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2. So these are blessings. We have to, looking back to who we used to be and looking at who we are now, our life has been completely transformed. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, an inheritance of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:13-14. So this transformed life is taking shape through Scripture. We look and see all the blessings, all the things that God has done on our behalf. We have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit in prayer in Romans chapter 8. So those are the things that the transformed life looks like. And these are the things that are given to us to establish us. It's so important to realize that we aren't just given, we were given a manual, we're given the Holy Spirit, and we're given brothers and sisters in Christ, and all of those things together are a gift from God. They're all a blessing for us, and they help to establish us and firm us up in Christ, and then we're able to offer ourselves in worship to God through service. We get to know His mind, and we get to be sanctified by His truth. So that's transforming, kind of a review on transforming, some other aspects of it that we talked about over the last few weeks. But now we're going to get into the word abhor. Abhor evil. So we've just been commanded to let our love be genuine, without hypocrisy. It's the agape kind of love. It's the love that is wanting what's best, what's wanting the good things for others. And now we're quickly contrasting that with abhor what is evil. And so I'm going to do a little bit of a Bible study here on just going through evil in the Bible. And it's certainly not exhaustive. You guys will have lots of other things that you remember too from your studies. But I do want to take from the Sermon on the Mount. And that'll be a text that we kind of flip through. But the word abhor is to utterly detest. Utterly detest. It is to want it out of your place, out of where you're at. It is to remove it. It is to hate it. To go to war with it. We like to say go to war with it. That's not necessarily what I saw in the definition of it, but that would be the application of it. To go to war against evil, not to have it. And don't you love when the word evil also means evil? Bad, wicked, slothful. So when you look up the word evil, it just means evil. And actually I love that, because when you look up the word good, it just means good. And I kind of thought in my study, I'm like, Paul and Titus talks about good works over and over, and you're just like, he just keeps saying it. So I think believers know what good looks like. I think the Holy Spirit is very, very helpful, and the Word of God is very helpful. So I'm not at all shaking in my boots that I don't know how to define evil for you or define good for you. We'll define it through Scripture, and it'll just be a lot of things that we don't do and a lot of things that we do. And so that's also a blessing. If we start in the book of Romans, I kind of wanted to start in the overall context of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the unrighteous, the ungodly, this is evil, right? They suppress the truth. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So an evil person, an evil man will suppress the truth. They will reject God, they will reject His grace. And then there's also this, the wrath of God is revealed against those who are ungodly and unrighteous. And so those that suppress the truth and don't give God His glory that He deserves, they are evil. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 gets it even more descriptive. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Evil people are foolish, right? They reject God and His mercy. They reject God and His goodness. We're going to see Paul actually talk about that in just a few verses. They believe lies. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So the evil believe lies. The evil also are given to vile passions. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. So evil people have vile passion. They also do things that are not fitting. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they suppressed the truth, rejected Him, exchanged Him for a creation, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So He gave them over. An evil person has been given over. And then there's a list in Romans chapter 1, 29 through 32 of those who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we see Paul reiterate this same list, a very similar list in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The evil are filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice. So Paul also reiterates part of that list in Galatians 5:19-21, and he's very specific. If you do these things and you practice them, you will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Well, that's America today for sure.
Romans chapter 1:18-32 is America today. Mm-hmm. We've seen all four of these stages of rejecting God as creator, and then worshiping yourself, and then being turned over to vile things, and then to do things that are completely wicked, where you even agree with people who are doing wickedness.
They're saying wrong is right and right is wrong.
Yes. That's right. Yeah. We've seen that in our lifetime. I've seen that in my lifetime. My grandma would tell me, I had no kids. I was living with her, but while I was going to college, taking care of her house while she was traveling. And I would have good talks with her, and not very long talks, because she didn't have to say much. She was able to communicate with very few words, but she'd always tell me certain little things, and then we would talk about it. And she's just all, I don't know how you young people would even think about having kids these days, right? I think she's probably like 70 at the time, and I'm 20. And I got to noodle on that for a while. I didn't have kids till I was 29, and I just thought. I bet her parents said the same things to her when she was thinking about it. I think you just have kids to have kids. And I think when you do it, you just do it. And God gives you that grace, and he just encourages you to do it and to build a family. But I just thought, that's an interesting perspective from a 70-year-old. How do we do it? The same way you did it. You just get married, and if the Lord blesses you, you just have what God gives you. And even in that world, her world that she saw, you know, it had changed a lot for her. And I was with her on September 11th, and I heard her actually curse for the first time ever in my life, just thinking, what are these people doing flying into buildings? And so I remember that. I remember just having her see that. It's like, this makes no sense that we're just destroying all that we have. And this is going back to what you're saying, Donna. It was, what are we doing? We're destroying all of this? Everything that God has been given us, we don't even think of it as kindness anymore or graciousness. We just treat it. We despise it, which is what we're going to see here in just a few minutes. The other thing that an evil person does is Romans chapter 2, verse 4. They despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It's an amazing thing that unbelievers, the wicked, they actually hate God and are insulted by his grace. Insulted by his grace. As believers, when we get to Romans chapter 12 and we think about what agape is, Paul gives us a good runway of understanding. We need to have compassion. We need to have compassion for these folks that are in situations where they are completely evil. Not only because we were used to be some of these people, and we were, that was our life, which Paul also reminds us of over in his epistles. But we need to realize that they actually hate God for his goodness. They hate God for his patience. Thinking about it, God has not judging them, and yet they hate him for not judging him. Mm-hmm. It's an interesting heart that you would say, I'd rather just be judged right now for what I'm doing instead of living through this misery. And as you talk to those that are truly, truly hurting, they really are angry at God for letting them go through things.
And they're deceived by Satan.
They're deceived by Satan. Yeah. They don't love his long suffering. And they know that the goodness of God leads them to repentance. And so maybe that could be our evangelistic opportunity to say, it's God's goodness that he would show you your sin. And it's God's goodness that he would forgive you all of it. And it's God's goodness that he would give you a family. And God's goodness that he would give you a gift to serve. And it's God's goodness that would lead you to love and not to take vengeance on your enemies. So the book of Romans, the gospel, you know, Paul calls it my gospel. This gospel of Romans gives us this opportunity to really to help the new believer to know what the gospel is. It is a changed life. It is a changed heart. It is a new heart and a mind that allows you to now love when you couldn't before, and to let your enemies, to pray for them instead of trying to get back at them. And of course, those are right from Jesus' own words as well. In ignorance, they don't realize that God leads us and guides us to repentance. We have learned that, and we should share that. And God enables us to change our minds about the evil desires in the life that we have and have lived. And so that's also Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our desires aren't going to be changed. Our mind is being transformed. And it is to say, I no longer want the wickedness that I used to do, the slave of unrighteousness. I now want to be a slave of Christ, a slave of righteousness. Romans 3, 9 through 20. I think we all know that passage. There leaves no doubt that we are not good, that prevenient grace does not exist. The idea that somehow there's good in us, it's squashed in Psalm 14 and in Romans chapter 3. There is no one good. There's no one righteous. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, whatever we say, I'm sorry. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we have a blessing that we get to, that we are all under sin and we all need Christ. And by faith in Christ, we find forgiveness and justification. So now we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at what Jesus says about evil. You guys will all know these passages. You'll all remember them. But it is a good list to go over. The doctrine, the truth of Scripture about evil. Evil is defined by Jesus in his sermon. And so we'll define it like he does. Matthew chapter 5 verse 11. Jesus gives he gives all the Beatitudes, and then what does he do? He says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." And so the speech of those who are evil attack the believer. And so we see persecution coming from those who hate God and who hate God's people. We see evil in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. "But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." In our giving, the evil give their oaths, they give their word, they try to use swelling words to try to exaggerate their claim. And what God says, what the Lord Jesus says, is that that's evil. Keep your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So those who, the evil like to exaggerate, the evil like to swear on their mother. They like to swear on something even larger and greater than them so that we might believe them. But all such boasting is evil, right? The evil also respond to other evil people. They like to be evil towards others. When someone attacks you, you respond with an attack, or you seek to resist all those who come against you. We can also see that a believer in Christ is not motivated by lashing out at others around him. Matthew 5:39, we are to put injustice in the hands of the Lord. It says in verse 39, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow, do not turn away." And so a believer doesn't respond in evil any longer. We don't go after an evil person. And we learn this in our lives, is that it really doesn't do us any good to attack an evil person or to try to pick a fight with an evil person. You're just simply asking for more trouble. It's just going to be more misery. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:31 that God handles injustice, and he'll handle the injustice that you have been exposed to. Matthew 5 verse 45, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." And so we have the evil person is hateful to those who would offer help. God is giving rain. God is providing life. God is providing hope. God sends good rain and goodness to them, but their response is to curse others. Right? They don't love their love their enemies. They don't bless their enemies. But God, Christ commands us to do the other. He commands us to, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." So an evil man will continue to be wicked and perverse in their language and in their actions, and they don't realize that it's God's goodness again. It's God's kindness. He allows the rain to fall on them as well. And then we get a good definition of the evil when we talk about the Lord's Prayer that he models for the disciples. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so here Christ defines the evil one as Satan. He defines it for us. And of course, John 10:10 gives us the definition of who Satan is. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give life that they may have it more abundantly. And so he gives us a definition of who the evil one is. He's a thief, a murderer, and a liar. And so that would be what evil does as well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. Jesus actually talks about evil quite a bit. And he talks about an evil eye. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The evil man has an evil eye, which reveals the motive of wickedness in all their ways. If their light is darkness, then there is great darkness. They love their deeds and they don't want to depart from them. And we see that in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. We see the Nicodemus coming to Christ. And we give John 3:16. We have this scripture that almost everyone knows. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But when you continue that passage, you realize that if you don't want the light, then you're condemned already. And you don't want the light because you love your darkness. Verse 19 of John chapter 3. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. An evil man, an evil person, they do wickedly and they don't want to come to the light. And so that will be a challenge as we minister to others or as we evangelize others, is that there's a tendency, an absolute will of the evil person not to want to come to Christ. And so we should be aware of that. And then also we have the use of the evil eye. And so we're looking at the heart. The heart is evil. It's evil all the way down. It's dark. And so only Christ can bring light to them. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talks about evil fathers. He's using it as an illustration here. But if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And I thought about this for a while, and I thought an evil man teaches his son evil things, right? And so all an evil person can do is teach their evil, their selfishness, their self-will. They look at themselves as the model for their children, and they say, I want to teach my son all these important things. And I got a realization of this. It's interesting, I have little stories now that I'm paying attention, and I'm teaching a Sunday school. So I go to a place for dinner, and a family comes in, and the kids look completely normal. And I look at the ladies, and they've had lots of things done to their faces and their bodies, and my wife and I started having a conversation because we were talking about futile thinking, right? I was talking to her about Ephesians chapter 4, futile, vain thinking, and I looked at it, and we had a good conversation about what do we teach our girls, what are we showing to them through our actions. We've talked, as all married people do, I think, we talk about things that we would never talk to others about, but we talked about plastic surgery. We talked about, should we change our bodies or, you know, what I said, well, I'd like to have a little bit more hair on my head. And she's like, well, that would probably be okay. And so I thought, well, yeah, you know, there's ways to do that. Right. But we looked at what the conversation we had was how useless is this to teach our daughters that this is, even if they don't say anything, they're just the example. And I just thought, what's going to happen with, you know, years down the road when these young ladies now are young women and they need stuff done. And I just thought, this is, you know, what are we teaching our children? And of course, Kathy, I'm going to plug your parenting class and you and Grant, but this is what we need to learn. Are we going to care about the things of Christ and the things of the Lord, or are we going to follow the world's ways? And so they are trapped in not transforming their mind. And they're also trapped in loving the world. They love them both, right? The evil person, the wicked person loves the world, the things of the world, how beautiful the world is and all the greatness of the world. And they love the way the world works. And that shouldn't be as a believer. And so we had a great discussion about, you know, how we want our children to finish well, and we want to finish well. We get it. We're getting old. We're not meant to live forever. Steve said that. So he says that enough for us to realize that we're not meant to die, but we're certainly, if we head down the path of trying to make everything perfect, we are certainly just as deceived. And it's never going to be perfect. I just thought, there's no way you're going to fix that. And yet you think it might be fixed. So I had the opportunity to pray for them, right? And to think, okay, I need to be a righteous father, a good father. I'm not perfect. But I know that I can share my life with my children and to repent and to confess and to work. And so this was kind of something, as an evil man, am I motivated to share with my children and to give my children evil things? Or am I motivated to give them things that God has commanded me to give them? And that's an easy answer. I'm absolutely. Yes, Steve.
Everybody wants to be something other than what they are.
Yeah.
I mean, mm-hmm. even unredeemed.
Yeah.
And before we're redeemed, we want to be something else than what we are. Be transformed, you know.
Yeah.
It's like nobody's happy with it. The way things are.
Yeah.
Some yeah. way they want to change.
They want to change.
Something else.
Yeah, the change we need is a new heart.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's no fun. You know, if we think of it like if Paul is commanding us to put it off, and we hear this word mortification, it's like a dead body being carried around. You're carrying all these deadness with you. And that's why Paul wants us to put it off, to kill it and to leave it. And so he's using that. He uses that those words, put off so many times, because that's what he wants us to do with this. This old man needs to be killed, because it really thinks that we're going to make things right or we're going to make things better. And Christ is also saying the same thing. He's saying, I'm a good father. I'm a righteous father. I'm going to give you what you need. But if you're an evil father, what can you give your children? You want to give them good things. You want your children to have good things. But you're motivated by your own wickedness, and you're motivated by your own bad heart. And so that was my application, to look at, you know, Matthew 7:11, and realize as an evil father who's been redeemed, my desires for my children now need to be God's righteousness, God's things that he commands. He commands us to teach the young women to be discreet and chaste and homemakers. Those are all good things we're going to get to at the end of the lesson if we have time, because those are the things that matter. And those are the things that bring peace. Matthew 7:17, Jesus continues on and he uses the fruit. He uses the idea of bad fruit. And then he uses the same, he'll in about five chapters, he'll talk about the tree of bad fruit. And I think Jesus is giving us, this is kind of going back to, Jesus defines good as good and bad as bad. And that's just what it means. Mm-hmm. Right. And we look at this, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. He's talking about false prophets and teachers here. He's telling us to examine their fruit, but he picks this right up again in Matthew 12, and he says, this is good enough for everything in life. It's good for looking at false teachers and false prophets and seeing what their doctrine believes and what it reveals about their heart. But it's also good for us to look in life and saying, are we producing good fruit? Is our fruit good? Because an evil person produces evil fruit, bad fruit. And so we also get another example in Mark chapter 7. This is the other passage that talks about the heart. And Jesus, you know, he's got a captive audience, and he's talking about, you know, where does this wickedness come from? And Jesus says, it comes from inside you. It comes from a bad, evil, wicked heart. And so he defines that for us in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye. He just goes back to using the same examples. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And so he is very clear. Jesus is saying, if the heart is bad, it will show in the fruit. There's no way to hide it. It will come out. And as I've got to learn and study with Kathy and Grant about shepherding the child's heart, or in the age of opportunity that we went through, the class of parenting, your children's hearts are going to reveal themselves. They are going to show what their motivation is. They're going to show what they care about. And also, we should not be deceived that our heart is going to do the same for us. And so when we get down a little bit later in Romans chapter 12, he talks about slothful, you know, being slothful. That's just, our heart's going to reveal eventually. We're going to act like we're in with everybody. We're going to act like we're zealous and that we're rah-rah and we're going to go and we're going to be a part of this. But we're really just talking. We're not really necessarily connected to doing it. And so when we get to see a genuine love and genuine care for others, we enjoy it. We enjoy it as a body of Christ to serve each other and to love each other. Jesus talks again about the issue of good and bad fruit in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. And so Jesus is confronting the fake Jewish leaders, confronting them that all they say and they do are motivated by wickedness and greed. Jesus is nailing them here in Matthew chapter 12. He's telling the general people, he's telling those that he's proclaiming to, that if you're bad, your motives are bad. If your speech sounds good, it's motivated by an evil heart. And so he's nailing the Jewish leaders that are truly fake and unrighteous. That all they say and that they do are motivated by wickedness and greed. Nothing good comes from them. And so we would listen to Christ, and we would know if we had listened to the Lord that we should not trust their words because they're motivated by something else. And so we also learn that the Jewish leaders, what was their true desire? Their desire was to foment a crowd and crucify Christ. They were only motivated by trying to murder Christ. That was their motivation. They had sought a way to kill him. They would put a man to death that healed thousands of people. He raised people from the dead. But because Jesus confronted their lies and their hypocrisy and their wickedness, they wanted him dead. And so that was their motivation, because they were being exposed. He exposed them with their adultery, with putting away all their Jewish wives for pagan women or for others, prostitutes. He had come after them from the beginning, letting them know that they were wicked and that they were corrupt. And nothing worse than telling all the people who thought you were righteous that you're not righteous. Mm-hmm. That revealed Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Mm-hmm. That reveals that these Jewish men were full of all these evil things. These things reveal our hearts to us, and if we see them and are bearing them, we need to repent and we need to confess. We need to accept God's mercy, and we need to receive his correction. Believers see these things in themselves and they turn from them. And so we have anger, we have wrath, we have malice, we say things that are obscene. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that this is still things that we have to work on, and we need to realize that when we tear someone down, it's wrathful, it's vengeful. It's angry. It's malicious. That should not be. The believer's heart says, oh my gosh, I just hurt my brother and my sister in Christ. I need to repent. I need to call them. I need to fix what is broken. I broke something. That's how a believer responds. They see their heart is pricked. What we find here is that the evil person just continues on with life, and he curses at the next person, and he lives his life, hates those that try to reprove them or to correct them. So that was abhorring what is evil. So I hope you have a good list of things not to be. And I hope that that you'll see that bad fruit is going to show in our lives. And so if it does, if we are producing things that aren't good, we need to take advantage of the grace of God. Take advantage of it. We need to repent. We need to confess our sin. We need to change. Put it off. Put on a new habit. There's something that is missing that we need to grow in. So what about clinging to what is good? I got 7 minutes and 55 seconds.
Dan, can I ask a question?
Sure.
Sorry. The evil eye, for some reason, when you first mentioned it a little earlier today, and what it made me think about was the lust of the eye. But is there a connection to that, or when we're using the phrase, when it actually says evil eye, or the eye is evil, is that something different?
Yeah, this evil eye, this is the, so the the context is the lamp of the body.
Okay.
So I think when Steve actually, when he did this sermon, he also explained that when we say that something has an evil eye, it means that there's wickedness, it's a position of the heart.
Okay.
And so if the eye is evil, mm-hmm. we would say that the motive is evil as well.
Okay.
So I was trying to think of when you give somebody a dirty look, mm-hmm. that's an evil eye, right?
Okay.
What do you really want to do? Like, I'm looking at you, and what you're doing is a stink eye. We call it the stink eye, too, don't we?
It's mocking, too.
It's mocking, yeah. You can see, it can show, yeah.
Okay.
It's like, we know what the evil eye is, because we know the context of that evil eye. But when I was a younger man, and I wasn't so kind in all my words to my wife, sometimes I would look at her, and I thought, oh, she'd just shut up.
Mm.
You know, that would be kind of how my evil eye would be. I didn't say that word, but that's what I was telling her.
Yeah.
And she knew exactly what I was telling her. And so that would be something that would be an evil heart. My heart was only to be rude, to be mean-spirited, to be vengeful. And so those are kind of, it's a heart. It's a motivation of the heart.
Okay.
So the evil eye, and Christ uses that in Matthew 7, is about the evil eye as well. I think everybody understands, kind of understanding to say, when you look at someone and your motive to them is not good. And so that would be part of it as well. Certainly it would be lustful. You could look at a woman to lust for her, but he calls that out in the Sermon on the Mount too.
Okay.
You're absolutely wicked by looking at someone to lust for them, but this is more of a, your heart is, you're malicious towards them.
Okay.
You have harm. You want harm towards them.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. So what about clinging to what is good? I think what I could do is I could probably stop here because I have over a page of good stuff. So I think what I'll do is I will stop here and I will save that for next week because I really don't want to hurry through that. But the good news is that we get to define what good is. We get to see throughout Scripture, and I want to spend some time going through that. And so I'll stop for that. I'll stop for next week or the week after. We have Easter next week. So I think we'll pick it up after Good Friday, after the resurrection, and we'll go through that. Any other questions about abhorring or any other comments you'd like to share? You know, we'd love to hear from you.
I appreciate what you said earlier. Now I can't remember what phrase led to that, but just the idea of when you were in the restaurant,
mm-hmm.
the other family and the, you know, the plastic surgery and all that stuff. It's really frightening. You know, I'm sure that in the context that I'm thinking of, I'm sure these mothers love their daughters.
Mm-hmm.
But we have little girls at school who are what we just would call a mini-me. So they're dressing,
mm-hmm.
the mothers are dressing the little girls the way the mothers dress. Little short shirts and tight this and that and the holes in the jeans and heels at school. And nails that, you know, are going to injure you if you just touch them. And it's really frightening. And I think that the parents don't realize what that kind of thing does. Not only does it affect how the little girls feel about themselves, but it puts them out there in the eye of evil men who might want to do
harm
to those little girls who don't look like little kids.
For sure.
And it just makes my skin crawl.
Yeah.
It really does.
Yeah, there were three grown women that at Ahala had stuff done in various phases.
Mm-hmm.
So it was something that the Lord allowed us to have a real conversation with. It wasn't something that was just like, oh, I'm really staring at you because I have an evil eye. I'm being weird.
Right.
I'm like, wow, all the adult women came in and all the children came in and this is what's happening. And I thought, oh, wow, this is a couple of generations. This is mother and daughter.
Yeah.
And so it was an opportunity for us to really check our hearts. And also my heart saddened because I saw the little ones. I'm like, I would do that to my daughters. I would do that. Yes, Heather.
I was just going to say, I thought earlier when you were talking about how we look different, transformed by the renewing of our mind.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes that even means the different motivation. Our outward actions could look very similar to the world, but the motivation ends up being way different. Not the pharisaical, you know, look at me, good deeds, but
mm-hmm.
now it's doing good deeds because you are motivated accurately by Scripture. Just another way to look at it, by being renewed, by transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah. A story that I haven't shared here is in high school I was playing baseball and I was with a group of we would line up on the line and then we'd warm up. I should just say we're warming up. And every day I would have another young man and he would just curse me, just make fun of me. He was a loud mouth, just run off with the mouth. Just it was vile. And every time I say this story, and every time I think about him, I pray for him, and I'm hopeful that his heart will have changed. But none of that matters. That didn't change. That went on pretty much the entire year, and it was amazing. There was like one time where I almost wanted to just hit him right in the face, because it had gone way too far. Doesn't matter. Thankfully, I never did. I think back and think, oh my God, thank you for my testimony never being ruined by hitting this person. Mm-hmm. Because who knows? He may have been a good fighter and he may have beat me up too. Who knows? Anyway, none of that matters. I joined Facebook, and I didn't even check my, I didn't even know how to check my messages, mm-hmm. but I got a text message as soon as I became a Facebook person. I friended one of my ex-teammates, and he witnessed all of this trash that was going on. And he said, hey, I remember what you went through, mm-hmm. and I'm a believer in Christ, and I'm serving the Lord, and thank you for your example. I thought, wow. Mm-hmm. I think I got that text message about 6 months after he had sent it, and I just got to it and said, oh my gosh, thank you so much. Because I was just, for whatever reason, over that, I don't know, 2 or 3 months of this, you know, I just never reviled. I never reviled back at him. I tell him to shut up every once in a while, but that's not rude. He was vile just to the other kids. But the other kids noticed. Everybody got to see what he was doing to me, mm-hmm. and how I was a believer. And everybody got to make a choice to respond. And one of them responded. And so he was thankful that him and his wife are serving Christ and are believers. So that's what God has intended for us, is that we are to suffer well, be persecuted, and allow that to happen, and not to revile. And so that was a great thing. That was a great thing for me to learn, you know, 15 years later, probably. I could probably go back and think of the math. But I was in my 30s. This had been 15 years. I was 15 probably when it happened, or 16. So there's a great blessing in what we're doing. Our motivations, I would definitely love to go down that path too, because love sometimes looks like hate. But to the world, it looks like hate, but you're actually not hating them. You're actually loving them. You're actually motivated by the right thing. I'm guessing that when you're piling coals of fire upon their head, it looks as if they might be nasty or negative, but it's truly not. It's gracious. It's kind. And so maybe one day this man will get a hold of me and tell me that he was sorry and he repented. What a blessing. I will give you guys that story when that happens. That's a wonderful story. Yes.
I'm up on Facebook.
I'm off Facebook now. Oh,
yeah. I was going to say, I kind of saw the scripture in a whole new way today, just because of, you know, thank you for reading the passage and just seeing it in context. But, you know, at verse 9, it says, let love be genuine.
Yes.
Abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good. Then there's another verse about love. Mm-hmm. Love one another with brotherly affection. Yeah. And I just thought, you know, we just got done talking about the gifts and the body of Christ and doing our acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It's serving other people. So I kind of saw this in the context of our own evil for the first time. Not yes. really just talking about the evil that's in the world, but like what evil is in me. And then it made me think about those verses from James that, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. you know, if you judge somebody who's poor, who comes in among you, don't you have evil thoughts? Mm-hmm. And also yeah. in James, you know, if you speak evil against your brothers, he uses that word evil again. So I guess I just thought in a whole new way this
yeah.
morning. Mm-hmm. Like, what evil do we have in the midst of our so-called genuine love?
Yeah.
You know, that's why love has to be genuine.
Yeah, he starts off with agape, and then he goes to brotherly, and then he tells us to even look at him as saints, right? We talked about this a few weeks ago. So these are commands to believers. Abhor what is evil. We need to find it properly. I think I'd said that as well. I would tell a young man, let's call sin, sin. Let's not play around with this word. Yes, we fall into temptation. We allow ourselves to sin because of our own lust, but we need to call it sin. And we need to say, this is sin and I need to turn from it. And so it's wickedness not to call sin, sin, but it's quite gracious. You know, 1 John's very clear. If you recognize your sin, AKA confess your sin to one another or to the Lord, he's faithful and just to forgive you. There's an advocate. And so it is I would tell somebody, it's a blessing to see your sin, and don't take it as a, if God didn't love you, he would let you continue to go down the path of Romans chapter 1, but he does love you and he does want you to turn and he does want you to change. And he's going to change you. And so, thank you. Yeah.
Yeah. The passage from Matthew that you read too, you being evil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, what's our motivation?
Try this.
Yeah.
Know how to give this.
Yeah, that's how I was applying. And like, there was this example. I'm like, I'm not good. I'm only good because of Christ, but He's transforming me. So now I'm getting more good desires than I do bad. And I've been doing this a while as well. I mean, we're all mature believers, but I still have a heart that wants to be rude and obnoxious and wrathful and vengeful. And you can tell when I talk to you how I am. Right? It's like we can't get away from this stuff. It truly does show. And so let's love one another and let it be genuine, and let's talk to them and let's say, I want what's best for you. Your mouth doesn't work. Your motivation doesn't work. And change our words. It's helpful that our parenting classes are really sanctification classes for the parents, so that we would actually respond properly and we'd actually speak properly to our children. And I'm trying to get above 50% on that. So, but yeah, thankfully I get to repent. I get to confess and think about how should I talk to my children? And so, yeah, anything else? It's 10:26, so we still have a couple minutes. Anything else anybody like to share? If not, let's close in prayer and we'll pick up what's good, because that's a fun one. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. I thank you that you help us to recognize evil. It is gracious. It is kind of you. You talk about those who despise your goodness, but we don't despise your goodness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you lead us to repentance. It's your kindness that does that. And I thank you that you will reveal our hearts to us, that we would be more obedient to you, that we would put off the old man, that we would put on the new man, and that we would love one another genuinely. We would love one another with brotherly love, that we would abhor evil and we would cling to what is good, and that you would transform our minds. Thank you so much for this time together. Thank you so much for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.